Tonight we're carrying on with our Advent theme, which started last week, of light in the darkness. And tonight we're thinking specifically how the Word of God can be light for us. And we're going to concentrate on those verses we've just had read to us, Psalm 119, verses 129 to 136. So page 621 in the church Bibles. If you've closed them, now's a chance to open them again. Have a look. But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now, if you have got your Bibles open in front of you, and you're looking at these verses from Psalm 129, you may have noticed that immediately above verse 129, there's a squiggle and the word P, or is it just P-E? And you'll notice as well there's a different squiggle and strange word before each section in this very long psalm. They're the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And each of the eight verses in each section of the psalm starts with that particular letter. And in verses 129 to 136, the first word in each verse starts with the letter pe or p in English. So the original Hebrew, if you looked at this, you're looking at verses 129 to 136, you'd see the letter p at the start of each verse. Now, I did toy with the idea of trying to sort of paraphrase this psalm with getting every verse starting with the letter P, but decided then that life was too short for that. Instead, as a nod to the construction of the psalm, all my headings begin with the letter P. So we begin to see how the Word of God is precious and powerful, personal and practical, and provocative and painful. So first, precious and powerful. Verse 129, your statutes are wonderful. Wonderful. It doesn't really convey the oomph that the psalm writer had in mind. Rachel and I love a good art exhibition. We're members of the Tate and the Royal Academy, and we've been to at least a dozen exhibitions this year. And I'd happily say that some of them have been wonderful. Oliver Eliasson at Tate Modern, Anthony Gormley at the Royal Academy. Wow. But God's statutes, the law, the Bible, aren't like that. They're not there to be admired and wondered at. Wow, that was brilliant. I liked that. Very clever, very moving. As we reflect on who God is, as we meet him in the Bible, as we reflect on what he's like, and how he expects us to behave as a result. It's meant to be an awe-inspiring experience to stop us in our tracks and to change us. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them because they're so awe-inspiring and so revealing. And verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. As we read the words of fallible human beings in the Bible, amazingly, God can speak to us through these words and bring out the light that we need. Sometimes it's like a floodlight suddenly illuminating everything. Wow, I never saw that before. It could be like a searchlight picking things out, sometimes pointing out things that we don't particularly want to have pointed out. Or it can be like a lighthouse warning of danger, light like a red traffic light saying stop, light like a night light bringing comfort. The unfolding of your words gives light. Jesus brought light to that couple on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday as he unfolded the word of God to them. Do you remember in Luke 24, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, and they were suitably awestruck. When he left them, we're told they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. The awe-inspiring, light-bringing word of God. It's powerful stuff. Then continuing in verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word is for everyone. You don't need a theology degree. It's for anyone who knows that they need help, help to live the life they were designed for. And that blows the mind of the psalm writer, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. He's recognized the truth that God loves to communicate with us, and he's ready and waiting for whatever God's got to say to him. Yes, please, he's saying. How do we measure up? Do we long to hear from God and adjust our lives accordingly? Well, may we be more like the author of this psalm, longing for more and amazed by the power of God's word as we read it. But God, the great communicator, wants to do more. His desire to communicate doesn't stop with the Bible. That's not the only place we can find the word of God. There's an even more amazing truth to celebrate. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not just the written word, but also the incarnate word, the word made flesh. God's word, precious and powerful, but also personal and practical. So far, the writer's been making general statements about God's word. In verses 132 to 135, it gets more personal and specific. Verse 132, turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. The writer's applying what he's read in the scriptures, what he's seen examples of believers constantly fouling things up. He's got that from reading his Bible. And he's seen them seeking forgiveness and God coming to their rescue and forgiving them and saving them. And that encourages him to seek God's mercy too, because something else the Bible shows him is how far short he falls of God's standards. He needs God's mercy. We need God's mercy. And the Bible shows the psalm writer and us that it's available. Verse 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. As he looks in the Bible, the writer sees God pointing his people in the right direction and leading them. And the psalm writer wants that too. Sometimes God's direction through scripture is clear and unambiguous. You don't commit adultery, you don't steal. But most of the time, though, it's a case of, through the Bible, gradually getting to know God better as we spend more time with him, getting to know how he views the world and other people, getting to know what his priorities are, and then seeking to apply that knowledge. So while it would be nice if you could turn to Hezekiah chapter 4 and read, "Thou shalt vote Lib Dem or whatever on Thursday," it's not going to be there, is it? It doesn't work like that. We have to use our minds and apply what we know of God to the situation that confronts us and try and decide what to do on the basis of that. In parenthesis, the only thing I would say about the election is that when you vote, you must vote for whichever party you think is best equipped to protect the poor, the needy, and the oppressed, because that's clearly what the Bible says should be the priority of any decent leader. So you've got to be convinced that the party you're voting for is going to be able to deliver that in the long run. So God's personal and practical word provides mercy and direction. And then continuing verse 133 and into 134, let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men that I may obey your precepts. Perhaps it helps if you stress the words slightly differently. As he looks at the Bible, it prompts the author to pray, just as you did with people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David, let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. It's not just because he knows the power of sin in his own life that he wants forgiveness and freedom from guilt. It's also that he's aware he lives in a sinful world full of people who don't acknowledge God, and he can feel trapped and unable to do the right thing. In that situation, he wants to follow the examples of the heroes of faith he reads about in the Bible and experience that same freedom and release. And that should be an encouragement to us too. And then he longs for unclouded fellowship with God. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. It's like Paul longs for in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The psalm writer and Paul were desperate to know God better. And that's another hefty challenge for us. I think we're too often satisfied with the status quo. I've got enough of you now, thank you God. This will do. No, it won't. Long for more. Mercy, direction, freedom from sin, and fellowship with God. The Bible points us in the right direction, and the Word made flesh, Jesus, makes it possible. When it comes to mercy, he says to the paralyzed man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. When it comes to direction, he says, I am the way. When it comes to freedom from sin, he can assure the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn you. And when it comes to fellowship with God, he says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. The Word of God, precious and powerful, personal and practical, and finally and briefly, provocative and painful. Taking the Bible seriously and giving oneself over to Jesus, the Word, doesn't make for an easy life. Verse 134, as we've seen, talks about the oppression of men. And verse 136 ends this section on a bit of a downbeat. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. We live in a largely post-Christian society, and going against the flow is hard and could be regarded as provocative sometime. Who do you think you are? We might even feel the oppression of men and or women. And yes, maybe we'll shed some tears that God, that Jesus isn't getting the love, the obedience, the commitment he deserves. But if, like the psalm writer, we'd love God's word, his self-expression in the Bible and supremely in Jesus, we'll put up with that because we'll recognize that he loves us in a personal and practical way and is far more precious and ultimately more powerful than anything the world can throw at us. So there you have it. The Word of God, light in the darkness. Let's end by saying together the opening words of John's Gospel that we'll be saying on Christmas Day, words that celebrate and marvel at God's Word. I'll say the words in italics and you can respond. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. Thanks be to God. Amen.